All right, I have a real hard book for you to find again tonight. Book of Genesis. Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Now, this is a more of a survey tonight than anything else, just kind of some loose lessons. In Genesis 12:1, we begin, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," this is the calling out of Abraham, and he had told him this before, "Get away from Ur of the Chaldees," back in chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. He said, "Get thee out of thy country," 12:1, "from thy kindred and from thy father's house, even a land unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. I mean, he takes Lot with him instead of leaving him behind. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Unto the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. It then says in verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence to a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai," that'd be Ai in another place, "on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." Now, the next time Bethel is mentioned is down in chapter 13, verse 3. "And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai." And we'll explain some of that in a minute. Father, we ask you to be with us tonight as we contemplate some things here. And Father, as we again tread this dark world right now, we need to be close to thee. And Father, we are given a leg up with the book that we have and our relationship with thee. Father, but I pray you'd help us to aspire to be closer. And I pray you might just show us some things tonight with regard to the first man to go to the house of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Genesis 12:8 is the first mention of the place called Bethel. In the Bible, that's real simple Hebrew. Beth means house, and El means God. And so wherever you find Beth something or other, it's the house of something. And wherever you find the El, it's most usually God. It's the house of God. Very simple stuff. Bethel shows up like 66 times in the Word of God. No times in the New Testament, all in the Old. And six being the number of man, it kind of doubles up on the fact that you need to have some sort of relationship with the house of God. And interestingly, El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God, shows up only one time. And, you know, there are some places that God kind of demarcates as special. We talked here in the last few weeks about Moriah, how, you know, we were going through 2 Samuel 23 with David. But Genesis 22, Abraham is called to go up to the mountains of Moriah and there sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. He was willing to. That place in time was discovered to be Ornan's threshing floor, where David had to offer that offering in order to stop the plague in Israel, like we talked about on Wednesday night. Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, the place where the house of God was supposed to be winds up being that place, Moriah. And so, all the way from Genesis, all the way to much later in the Bible, you know, the Lord sets that place and tells you what it is, tells you where it is because it's important to him. All of it. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 15 that David, in abdicating the throne, went up the Mount Olivet weeping. Interestingly, his later son, the one through his loins, the Lord Jesus Christ, also wept on Olivet. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven out of Bethany, which is just really a stone's throw from Olivet. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in Zechariah 14, his feet land on Olivet, and the thing splits north and south. So again, these places are important to the Lord. Bethlehem, Beth, is the house of bread. And Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the bread of life, right? And furthermore, David, it was David's birthplace. So all these things tie together. So clearly, the God of the Bible is the God of history and the God of geography. And the God of at least what he chooses to record as being men's wanderings here and there. And this guy shows up here and this guy shows up there and this happened and so on. And he leaves it for you to put together to see that there's something there that he's trying to show you. In the wanderings, the seemingly chance wanderings of a guy like Abraham, who wanders his whole life after he's 75. And Jacob, who did so much moving around, still there's this place called Bethel that has this major meaning. And so I want to preach for a little while on Bethel. And just, like I said, it's more of a survey really than a real properly pointed homiletical message or anything. Just some things to point out to you as we head into revival meetings. It says in 12:8, for instance, that he removed from thence. He first came into the land from Sychem. He's headed to the land of Canaan. The Lord says, get up and move, go on in. He shows up at a place called Sychem, and the Lord spoke to him there in verse 7. But then he promptly removes from thence unto a mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon his name, the name of the Lord. Now, he doesn't stay there long. He pitches his tent, stays a while. We don't know how long. And then you see verse 9, and Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. And then there's something happened. There's a famine in the land, right? And that's not unusual. There's a famine all the time here and there. And Abraham does what a lot of people do. He went to Egypt. Now, when you get down to chapter 13, verse 3, and I'll discuss all this later, but when he returns from Egypt, having kind of messed up, you'll notice in verse 3 once again, and he went on his journeys. Abraham still journeying. He journeyed his whole life. And he went from the south even back to Bethel, even to Bethel, onto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. He returned to the place. The Bible said that he had come in the beginning. Now, it's not the beginning of Abraham's life. He's 75 years old when this happens, right? God appears to him in Sychem, and he says some things to him. He says, now, you know, move on and camp at Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And he pitched that tent in Bethel, and then when he leaves and comes back out of Egypt, the Lord said, go back to the place where you were in the beginning. Okay, so Bethel represents a new beginning. Abraham wasn't a kid. Abraham had already walked with God. Abraham had already done some things. He had left his own home country. He's 75 years old, but he has a new beginning. It's a new start. He has whole new promises that he never had back in the old country. He has a new citizenship, right? Now, that ought to mean something to you because that's what you have. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, what Bethel in part would point to is the idea of a new beginning, new hopes, new dreams, a new way of life, new blessings, a new level of trust, a new walk. And remember what it was like before you were saved? Remember what it was like before you had a Bible, before you had any answers, before you had forgiveness, before you were a child of God? And sometimes it's the point with all of this is it's kind of easy to lose that. Because here's Abraham, and he journeys from there in verse 8. He pitches his tent there. He stays for a while. We don't know how long. And that's what you are. The Bible says if our earthly house of this tabernacle, its tent, were dissolved. Like Abraham, you're called to journey, a pilgrim journey through this life. And interesting thing about Abraham is he leaves and he journeys. And what happens on our journeys sometimes is that we wind up running into a famine somewhere. And invariably, in verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it just always seems to look better in Egypt. And that's what all of us battle most days of our life, is whether or not you'll return to the world. And Abraham returned to the world and went down there, and of course he lied about Sarai being his sister. And so the king of Egypt caught it and scolded him and bawled him out. And so in verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So here's a guy that came into the land, and there he discovered the house of God, and there God spoke to him. There he called on the name of the Lord. He's got this relationship with God, and now here he is in Egypt, and he's getting kicked out of Egypt. It's like a jailbird or something, you know? The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that a famine and hardship always comes, and if you're not careful, you go and look for answers in the world. It's the way we are. Now, it always looks more exciting over there, more enticing, greener. And Abraham messed up and looked for a ready answer, lied about his wife, and so now he's got to go make things right. And so it's interesting, is it not, that he's all the way south. Now, I kind of drew a map, but I don't know if I'm going to use the map. But he's Bethel is just on the kind of off the northern edge of the Dead Sea. And so he's up in central Israel, but he's down in Egypt now. And most of his life, Abraham journeyed down in the south. But he made sure, it says in verse 3, it said he made sure to go up to Bethel. Went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Okay, listen, folks, Bethel is a place for reconciliation. You don't ever have to be reconciled, do you? You never get out of step. You never get away. You never spend a week with very little prayer or very little interest in God. There's a place that you need to go. Bethel. Bethel, as it occurs in the Bible, there's some things that just points to fellowship with God. It's the house of God. And I have never been somebody that thinks that this room, this auditorium, is some sort of holy sanctuary. It's just a big open room that's comfortable enough that we can come sit in. I don't really think, in the sense of the Old Testament, this is the house of God in that way. But it is interesting, isn't it, that as a pilgrim like Abraham, you are called as strangers and pilgrims to wander. And is it not interesting that our body is called the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, there is a place you should check in with once in a while. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because there is a place, and it's worthwhile to take note of. 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, not to make this the same as the holy tabernacle of God or anything like that. It's interesting that in the passage, the Lord is talking about the deacons, so he's talking about the local church, and then it says in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, you know, I hope that in my moments when I kind of feel like going back to the world, that I have a place to go that'll tell me don't go. and that when I do mess up, there's a place. I'm not trying to preach this as a physical place for all Christians. I'm simply saying that if God designated the church of the living God as the pillar and ground of the truth and as the house of God, then it ought to mean something to you. And you'll see in a little while that the house of God becomes an idolatrous mess. And I get that. But don't forget that Abraham was the friend of God. And Abraham established that fellowship with God in Bethel. After he messed up and went and lied about Sarah being his wife in Egypt, he returned to Bethel, apparently to kind of reconnect and renew things. And that's what you ought to do. You ought to keep short accounts on a daily basis. You ought to go before the Lord and say, I messed up here, and I messed up here, and I messed up here today. And I want to get it right. And don't keep week-long, month-long accounts. You don't know when the Lord's coming back. And you don't want to keep long accounts. You want to keep a short account that way. Well, so Abraham is journeying. He's gone back and reestablished his fellowship with God at Bethel. And he's still called a journey just like you are. And so Abraham winds up most of his days in Hebron, or Mamre. Mamre is the place where he pitched his tent and where the Lord came and saw him in Genesis 18, right? And they talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and all those things. Abraham hung out quite a bit in Beersheba, which is down in southern Israel. And at that point, there's something kind of interesting that struck my eye. Here is Abraham. It's already been mentioned two or three times that he has gone to Bethel, the house of God. Isaac has no connection with the house of God at all. There is never a record that Isaac went to Bethel. Now, I don't know what you think about Isaac, but while he's the promised seed, he's a type of Jesus Christ, he doesn't strike you as the most spiritual guy in the world. He's a guy that will favor one son because this kid makes some really good venison. And he doesn't strike you as the most spiritual fellow in the world. And I want to say that my dad in that respect wasn't Isaac. He was saved. He was a good man. But he wasn't spiritual. And he didn't walk with God. And so I kind of grew up in that type of scenario is the reason I kind of connect with it. And if you'll remember Abraham, when Abraham sent his servant to go get a bride for Isaac back in the home country. Remember that? Genesis 24, he said what? He said, you go back and get him a wife. Do not take him back. Now swear to me. He made him put his hand under his thigh and swear he would not take Isaac back into the old country. Because there's a danger in the old country. The world is in Egypt, but also the world is way over there in Haran and over in Mesopotamia. Interestingly, I never had really put this together before, but in Isaac, of course, had Esau and Jacob as sons. And so Esau and Jacob start to grow up, and as you know, Jacob bought Esau's birthright. And then by the time you get to Genesis chapter 26 or so, things really start falling apart because, like I said, Isaac loves Esau's venison, and Rebecca knows it. And so because she's concerned about how the inheritance is going to go, she has Jacob dress up like a hairy man and make some goat meat. Because after all, Isaac really likes the venison, but he's old enough he can't taste it anyway. So she has him make some goat. And because Isaac was fooled into thinking that Jacob was Esau, Isaac blessed Jacob. And for that, Esau was ready to kill Jacob after he pounded him into the ground. Remember that? Okay, interestingly, when that happened, this happens in Genesis 27 and 28. Remember what Isaac said? Whereas Abraham said, do not send Isaac back to the old country to get a wife. Isaac said, yeah, hey, Jake, go, because you're going to get killed here, so go into the old country and get a wife. That's quite a disconnect. And so Jacob winds up leaving, and he says, you go back to the old country. And so what you learn there, folks, is that just because daddy has a relationship with God doesn't mean that you do. And it's really easy. You see it all the time. Generation to generation loses touch. The next generation after is disconnected. And so it looks to me like, you know, Isaac, I don't misunderstand, it's still Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I get it. But as far as fellowship's concerned, doesn't appear that Isaac had all that much. And so he is really, he's happy to send Jake away to go find a wife in the old country. And so Jake is running from somewhere to get somewhere. He's going back to a worldly place. And so in Genesis chapter 28, if you will, Jacob's on the run, going back to his mother's people to find a wife. And it says in chapter 28 and down in verse 19. Let me go back to verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." What's happened here? Well, Jacob is on the run. He's going back to the old country. He lands in a place which, by the way, happens to be Bethel, the place where Abraham landed. And in verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down on that place to sleep. And I don't know how he slept there, but he did, I guess. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee shall all thy seed in thee and in all thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He wasn't even aware that he was in the same place that Abraham had been. And he goes on to say, and he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took of the stone that he had for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. Again, it's the same place, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. We learned that now. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, and we'll talk about that in a second, but I just want you to see here that here's Jacob. He's running from something. He's going back to the world. He's going back to the place that Abraham wouldn't have wanted him to go, but his father is more foolish. And his father says, yeah, go back. That was me going off to college. Saved. Didn't have a clue what I was walking into. Didn't know what I was doing. And, you know, what happens is you go and you get in a bigger mess than you thought. And, you know, that's exactly what Jacob did. I was saved, but I was clueless. I wish I had had a Bethel where somebody could have stopped me and said, "You better not." And so the Lord comes to Jacob as he sleeps in this place. And he says some things. He says, "Now, let me just remind you of your heritage. Let me remind you of your promises. I wish I'd had a place where somebody would have stopped me and reminded me of my heritage before I went and blew part of it." You know? That's one of the things that Bethel represents. It's a place of warning. And like I said, we kind of loosely recognize the house of God, the church, as Bethel, loosely. I'm talking about a walk with God tonight, but this is an important place for you. If the Lord led you here, this is an important place for you. Because here you get warning. Here you have the opportunity to hear what you'll never hear anywhere else in the world. You have a chance to come and rub shoulders and be in fellowship with some people that believe like you, who are willing to be instructed. But here it's a place of warning. Jacob is reminded of his promises. He's reminded that I'm going to bless you because you're Abraham's seed. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to expand your seed. So, you know, just don't be an idiot. Well, Jacob went on down the road, didn't he? And let me just show you a prayer here that he prayed. And, you know, we ought to all outgrow prayers like this. Because Jacob stands there. He's on the run from one thing and he's running off to another. He doesn't have a lick of sense. He says, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, oh yeah, I'll vow to God. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that he come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Make you a deal. You give me all I want and all I can eat and you can be my God. What do you think? And the Lord didn't say anything. He said, I already promised you that I was going to give you seed because I have promises that I made to your grandfather. Right? And he said, so you go on about your business. And I'm just saying here that, you know, you ought to outgrow those prayers where it's all about you. It's all about how you feel and whether you're happy or not. You need to outgrow that. Now, it's a place of warning. And so Jacob goes on back to the home country, back to Laban. And if you're aware of all that happened, you know that he went back and he got entangled in a way he never would have imagined. Because the first thing that he stumbles on is this really pretty girl. And he wants to marry her. And so he serves Laban for 7 years for this girl. And when he gets up the next morning after the honeymoon, he's married the wrong one. He's married Leah. That rascal Laban slipped him the wrong sister. And he didn't love her. He was serving for the other. He said, okay, I'll serve you for the other one. Another 7 years. So he served another 7 years for the second sister. The sisters, after they were married, of course, there's jealousies back and forth and all that. And, you know, Leah, because she was the less loved one, the Lord blessed her and opened her womb, and she started having babies. Meanwhile, Rachel, the one that he really loves, she can't have kids. She says, I got an idea. I'll give him my handmaid. He can bear children through her. So now Jake's got three wives. Pretty soon after that girl started bearing children, Leah's womb dried up and she said, I want more kids. And so she gave Jacob yet another handmaid. Jacob wound up with four wives, four of them, all bearing kids. And, you know, it just turned into one thing after another. Finally, after working for Laban all this time and all these things, and, you know, I honestly wonder about this passage. In Genesis chapter 31, because his father-in-law has kind of sore at him because the breeding program with the sheep and the goats is going real good in Jacob's part, and he's winding up basically getting all of Laban's material possessions, Laban is no longer so welcoming of Jacob. And so Jake does this. Jacob says in chapter 31, down in verse, I keep losing my track of my place here. He says, he's talking to his wives. He's trying to convince his wives that we need to leave the country and leave your father. Now he says, and the angel of God spoke unto me in verse 11 in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. Now he's telling his wives this. I wonder if it even happened, because Jacob is kind of sneaky. And he says in verse 12, and he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel. Now, Jacob said, I'm the God of Bethel. I wonder if Jacob is just manipulating his wives to get them to go with him, to be honest with you. And the reason that's important is because sometimes people use God to manipulate you. Jacob, in the end, look in chapter 31, look in 32. Jacob decides he is going to go back with his wives. And he's planning to go to Bethel. But along the way, he hears that Esau is on his way, and so he gets scared. And so he lays out his least favorite wives and children forward in the caravan, saving Rachel and his favorite son in the rear of the caravan so that they can get killed last when Esau attacks the caravan. As it is, Esau says, no, we're good. He says, well, I'll be down to see you here soon. And he lied through his teeth because he wound up never going to Esau's land. He winds up in a place called Sukkoth. And there an interesting thing happens in chapter 35, verse 1. And by the way, let me tell you what happened in chapter 34. Here's this guy, and he's been, on his way out of town. Lord says, I'm going to bless you in a great way, but you're going to get in more trouble than you know. And sure enough, his daughter, Dinah, goes out to view the daughters of the land. She winds up being raped by one of the guys. And then there winds up being a revenge factor with Levi and Simeon, who go in and kill the whole village because they have defiled their sister. And so Jacob's name is kind of shot. So it says Jacob has just made a mess. In chapter 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. That was a long time ago, it seems now, but I told you, so you go back there, and just like your grandfather Abraham coming out of another land is supposed to come back to Bethel, you go back to Bethel too. And he did go back to Bethel. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is the land in the land of Canaan, which is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. It's the only time in the Word of God that word shows up. It's not just the house of God. It's the God of the house of God. And therein, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if Jacob fully got the lesson, but he named it, so he must have. That is a great lesson. What men have a problem with is getting stuck on a place. And it's not the place. It's the God of the place. The man has problems getting stuck on blessings. And the issue is not the blessing. The issue is the God that gives the blessing. And I would have to say that in this particular day and age, folks are more after the blessing than they are the God of the blessing. But there Jacob gets the lesson. It's an important lesson. It's one of the last lessons we can really draw from this other than apostasy. Because Jacob even named the place something his grandfather didn't. The friend of God, Abraham, didn't call it El Bethel. Jacob did. The God of the house of God. When you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, don't come for the church. Come for the God that you can meet here. If the preaching's right and if the Spirit's right, you can find God here. Don't come for us. Don't come for me. Come for Him. The God of the house of God. You know, from that point on, the rest of the Bible is just a mess when it comes to Bethel. I mean, Abraham sanctified the place. Jacob learned some hard lessons there, and in the end came to the point where he called it the God of the house of God. And so, folks, it's a relationship. It's your walk with God. It's not your standing with the church. It's your walk with God. This is called, yes, true enough, the house of God. And we try all that we can do to make it so, to do all that we can to sanctify it in prayer, to do all that we can to honor the book, to honor His Son, Jesus Christ. We want this to be a place that God inhabits. But it's not about this room. It's not about this place. It's about the God of the place. It's about the God of your salvation. It's that. And what happened from there throughout, like I said, this word shows up 67 times total in the Word of God, Old Testament. And we've only touched a few times. The rest of them, throughout Joshua and 1 and 2 Samuel, Bethel becomes just another place that men walk by, march by, stop by, fight over, have a war there, and just keep on going. It means absolutely nothing. The next stop for it is 1 Kings 12, where a guy named Jeroboam comes to office in Israel. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is the king in Judah. But by now the kingdom is split, and Jeroboam is now king in Israel, those 10 northern tribes. And he's real concerned that the northern tribes are going to want to need to go down to Jerusalem to worship twice a year, three times a year, as you're supposed to do under the law. And so he says, I'll make something more convenient. I'll set up a couple of golden calves, and one of them can be up north in Dan, and one of them can be in Bethel. And Bethel, from that point on, became the place where Jeroboam set one of the golden calves. And for as long as Israel existed in the Word of God, God was always going back to that stinking Jeroboam. Jeroboam's name is just a curse word in God's manual, because he turned the children of Israel, he gave them a convenient place to stop by and commit idolatry. And ladies and gentlemen, you have to be careful lest your Bethel, that place, not necessarily talking about a geographical place, I'm talking about your walk with God, that place where you met God, that place, that day, that hour when you got saved. If it becomes such a distant memory, for me, it wasn't just getting saved at 10. It was the place, it was the walk, the part of my life coming out of a just catastrophic, destructive period of time, just wastrel, just like the prodigal son being prodigal, wanton. And one day in misery, the light shined in. It was the King James Bible. It was just an old guy on a tape teaching it. It was like nothing I'd ever heard. And I've never gotten over it. But man, is it easy to lose. I wish I could say I had never backslidden. I said that one time, that I will never backslide. Boy, was that a mistake. I wish I could say I never had, but I have had to come back to Bethel again and again and again. It's part of the Christian life. If Abraham has to come back to Bethel, you're going to have to. He was the friend of God. And if somebody as worldly and as finagling and manipulative as Jacob had to come back again, you're probably going to have to, because you're not much better. But ladies and gentlemen, it's that place where you met God that time. And I don't want to make it some ideological, romantic thing, but it's that place you sat when that guy preached that sermon that changed things around. You know, that truth that you heard when you actually got saved. That place, that sermon you heard, that lesson you heard, that day you were reading your Bible and the Lord actually showed you the answer to something in your life. You've got to go back to that place again and again. Because what's easy to do is just, it fades. It just fades. And pretty soon, just like the children of Israel, you know, you're walking past that place and not even acknowledging it. And Jeroboam builds a golden calf and sets it there. Let me have you go to Hosea chapter 12 real quick. Hosea Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea 12. I just want to show you just a couple things here real quick in closing. The last few mentions of Bethel in the Word of God. Hosea chapter 12. And in Hosea chapter 12, notice we can read in verse 2, "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel." That's talking about Jacob. Literally the guy Jacob. Remember, he took Esau by the heel, right? "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed." That's talking about him wrestling the angel. And where the angel touched his thigh, and he limped the rest of his life on that thigh, the sinew that shrank. It says in verse 4, "He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us." He said, Jacob found God in Bethel. You need to go back to that again and again, because there's something that's about to happen here. Amos is about to close out on the last stuff said about Bethel. Amos chapter 5, first of all. Amos 5, I'm just about done. Amos chapter 5, and notice verse 4. "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, ye shall live, but seek not Bethel. Now Bethel has become such an abomination," the place that the Lord is, we've now progressed to, listen, you need to walk with God. He says, "But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal." These are all at one time or other holy places. "Nor pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." Folks, it's your relationship with God. By that point, Bethel as a place had become an abomination. And I really want to say it's sad where some churches have wound up. It's a place that I never want to be. And it's a place I never want us to go. But if you lose touch, if you lose contact with the God of Bethel, the God of the house of God, if you lose track of the God that wrote this book and allows us to meet here and preach here and to have sweet fellowship together here, and preaching and teaching and the book and singing don't mean anything to you, you'll go the way of all the First Baptist Church, Baptist churches in downtowns all over this country, where they do absolutely nothing. They got rainbow flags flying all over the place. And that's not what you want. I have one last thing to show you. Look in Amos chapter 7. The sermon's kind of a mess. It wasn't very concisely put together, but I just wanted you to get the spirit of things. Amos chapter 7. And here's Amos prophesying. And in verse 7:7, he says, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste." These places that are now abominations because of their idolatry, I'm going to lay them waste. "I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." And then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. So this is in Bethel, one of Jeroboam's worship houses. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words," all his words. He says, man, he has talked bad about you. He's prophesied against you. You ought to kill him. Verse 11, "For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. The Word of God's no longer welcome at Bethel. In some churches, you can't preach the Word of God. They'll leave so fast they'll make your head spin, or they'll pitch you out on your ear. But he said, don't speak anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's courts. King doesn't want it. King doesn't want God. He's got his gods. Israel doesn't want your God. They've got their gods. We're fine, just the way we are. Verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, some of the bravest words you'll ever hear. He says, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. You know, it's come to the day where, you know, the Lord established the church, but most of the churches that are now still meeting aren't even places where God meets. And I'm not trying to isolate you away from somewhere else. I'm trying to just say, thank God for what you've got. You've helped make it what it is. Don't stop now. This is no time to bail. This is no time to get mad at brother so-and-so and quit. Because if there's ever been a day that, like Amos, it ever took courage to speak the Word of God, today's the day. Because they don't want to hear it. And I just encourage you. I mean, here is Abraham, became known as the friend of God. I mean, that place, Bethel, was the place that he went, established contact, and went back and got right. And even somebody so worldly as Jacob, he gets warned, leaves, makes a mess, and God said, go back to Bethel. And he went back to Bethel, and he says, oh, this is not Bethel. This is El Bethel. This is not the house of God. This is the God of the house of God. He discovered something real. You need to discover the God of the Bible, not just the Bible. You need to discover the blesser, not just the blessing. So I hope this week when Brother Friesen comes in, and he's been praying, I'm sure, and probably fasting a little bit, that you'll have done the same, and that you'll come ready to meet the Lord here. And this is not just a system of church meetings. We can't schedule revival, but you can have revival if you just will. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for tonight.